But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This word repentance, again, we're not quite done with it, although we've been on it something like 6, maybe 7 hours. But it's the cornerstone of our Christianity, because everything starts with repentance. You couldn't get saved until you repented, which meant that there had to be a change in your thinking. You had to realize you were going to hell, and there was only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Christ Jesus. You had to realize what was keeping you from going to heaven, and what was sending you to hell. So there had to be a change in your thinking for your soul to be saved. Unfortunately, 99% of Christians stop with that and think that's all of repentance. I'm saved now, and that's all there is to it. Now introduce me to grace and get out of my way. I got things to do. Where's grace? Send grace. You're not done with repentance yet. Unless you're satisfied with just having your soul saved, and you have no problem with your marriage and your happiness and your health and your prosperity and everything else being lost, damned to a living hell. If that's all right with you, it's all right with me. But for those of you that want a change in your physical existence, we need to deal with the word repentance. If you remember, it begins, repentance begins with that sting of conscience, compunction. The word repentance from the Greek means 8 things. They're sequential. First, compunction, followed by reformation, closely followed by thinking differently, then reconsidering, transforming, changing, metamorphosis, and then the reversal of another's decision. In other words, the end result of repentance is you have the ability to speak into existence, or to speak out of existence the things you don't want, and into existence the things that you do. In other words, you are not in bondage to anyone anymore. I don't care what someone says about me, I can reverse that decision. And I don't care who says it or who believes it, I can reverse that decision, because that's the end of repentance. But it begins with compunction, which is that sting of consciousness there, or conscience, that uneasiness, that guilt that you have when you hear the message and the counsel. You know there's something wrong. You're so used to mama preaching, in which she, after she gets through with you, you feel so right, even though everything's wrong. And then you want a preacher who will teach you and preach to you the same way. Place, if that's what you're looking for. Well, I am. One of us has got to move, and notice how I am firmly grasping and clutching with both hands. So you see, the minute you get that sting of conscience, that uneasiness, that guilt, that remorse, and even regret, you have a choice to make. We come to the slice and cut off right off the bat. There's 2 ways. You can go on to reformation, or you can get mad and hurt. And you can start getting critical and upset and start looking for grace. No, reformation is next. Grace down the road. Grace comes after reversal of another's decision. You're looking for grace too soon. I want to introduce you now to reformation. Reformation, after you have that feeling of guilt, is followed by an awareness that that guilt is caused by faults and defects in you. We don't know what they are yet, and we don't need to know. We just have to decide there's something wrong with me, because there's something wrong with my life. That's the decision you have to make. I already made that one. Now, once you make that decision, you're ready for the next part of reformation. It comes in 2 phases. Reformation means to persuade a person to give up abuses and malpractices. In other words, reformation implies that you have to be willing to understand the fault is in you, and you have to be in a position to be persuaded to give it up. Now, you haven't given it up yet, and you won't. And God's not asking you to at this point. He said, will you be persuaded? Now, if the answer is yes, now I'll tell you what persuade means. To cause to do something by reasoning. In other words, God says, as long as you want emotion, anger, hurt, threats, intimidation, compliments, ransom, whatever you want, it's not going to work. Reasoning is the only thing that works. So reformation really means, come, let us reason together. Now, the minute you decide that you're willing to be persuaded that something's wrong with you, you're not even convinced yet. You say, okay, maybe, there might be a possibility there might be something wrong with me. I said, big of you to make that concession. But that's all God asks at this point. He says, now you're willing to listen to reason. You may still feel the same way. You still have the same circumstances, same desires, same appetites, but you're willing to be persuaded. You're not coming to counseling or to preaching service and to criticize and to defend. Well, now that you're ready to listen to reasoning, God says, you still have some real basic problems. You need to think differently. See, because reasoning coming to you that think the same old way causes conflict. Look at the empty pews here. So he says, now you have to think differently. See, the problem is you're thinking. But you're not thinking. It's how you're thinking, not that you're thinking. Thinking is good. It's how you think that's wrong. Because think basically means your opinion, what you think. That's your opinion. Think also means what you believe, what you purpose, what you intend, what you have regard for, what you constantly have in mind. That's think. Now he says, what your opinion, what you believe, what you purpose, what you have regard for, what you intend, what you have constantly in your mind has to be different now. In other words, and I'm going to say the B word now, you need a good old-fashioned brainwashing. Now some will say, well, you go to that church and you get brainwashed. Only those that want dirty brains have a problem with that. You wash your underwear, don't you? And your socks? Hopefully you do. We'll have to take your word on that, thank God. The rest we can see. Now, if you don't wash the rest of it, sooner or later, we'll know anyhow, won't we? So he says, but basically what has to happen here, you need a brainwashing. We need to wash away all that opinion, what you believe, what your purpose was, what you have regard for, what you have constantly in your mind. That's got to go. Because he says, I want to put something better in there, but I'm not mixing this with that. Ooh, that stuff you got? God only knows what we'd have. It might blow up. In fact, it does, doesn't it? Mix this with what's in you and you problem with that. The irony is, some of you don't have any problem blowing up either. You call it anger and being short-tempered. What I call it is stupid. It says, we have to change what's in your mind. Now, not by putting something new in yet. We got a house clean. Have you ever seen a woman buy a whole brand new house of furniture and not clean the house? The old stuff first, or get rid of it? Or put the where do we put the couch, man? Put it on top of the old one. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to make room for the new couch. Your home will look funny if you try to put the old on top of the new. Now, anybody knows that. Now, how many of you, when you dress to go to work in the morning, or you put it over the clothes you wore yesterday? I used to know a lady once that dressed that way, by the way, but she dressed for the week, and then every day she took something off. But that's another story. You have to think. There's no problem with thinking, but you have to do it differently. Differently means, that's an inside joke. Some of you don't know, so we'll not belabor that anymore. differently means not the same, unlike before, in an opposite way. In other words, the way you used to think before, you had this preconceived notion that you're right and everything had to agree with you or it's wrong. Now, let me tell you how to think differently. I'm not right and I'm not wrong. I'm not nothing. I don't know anything. I'm totally clean. I'm ready to accept anything. I'm clean. And then when you bring me something and say, no, that's dirty and that doesn't go with clean. Or that harmonizes with what I believe. See, when a person is clean, it doesn't mean you have a preconceived notion. If you approach this word thinking you already know, you're not going to get anything. You have to sit down with this book saying, God, I don't know. And you'd be amazed. Well, if I have to do that to learn from this word, then you have to do that when you come here. Lord, I don't know anything. I have no preconceived notion whatsoever. Save one. I need you. Now, when you have that clean, see, all the wrong is like a bunch of cockroaches and bugs. They hate light and they hate clean. You clean it up and scrub it up, put a lot of light on it, you have no bugs. Now, we have people, they spray and they do stuff like that, and I understand the necessity of that. But see, I work for Orkin, too. Work from Orkin. And I spray for bugs also. And the way we do it, we scrub and we put light on it. And bugs hate clean and light. They hate it with the passion. So you see, if your mind is clean, you're not righteous and you don't know anything. You're clean means there's nothing there. Plus it has light. Bugs will look in there and say, we ain't going. People come up to you and say, better not talk to them. We don't want to go in there. They hate clean and they hate light. So you see, clean and light protects you. The only thing that will come in will be truth. So you think you have to be so smart and so righteous and you have to just know everything so well to protect yourself. No, all you have to do is clean and light. That's all. And bugs, when they see you wrong thing, they will not come in. It's so easy to learn the truth. All you have to do is learn that you don't know. See, the only way you'll ever have the truth is to become a vessel for the truth. And a vessel for the truth is always clean and it has light. Now, you can go home and try this experiment. Take a glass and put water in it and put it out in the sun. Take another glass and put water in it, put it in the sink underneath where it's dark. And then check it in a few days. And you'll see that the glass outside, the water is gone, evaporated. There's some residue because of the chemicals in the heart, so basically it's gone. It's still clean. Check the one under the sink. You leave it there long enough and things will start crawling out of it. So you see, you don't have to be the Pope that you think you have to be. You don't have to become my judge or my critic or your judge or your critic. Just get clean. That's all it takes. See, God says if you would just do that, you're thinking differently now. Now you're open for the next part, to reconsider. Reconsider means to think again with the view to changing a decision. You don't like the way you are. You don't like the way your wife is. You don't like the way your family is. You don't like the job is, you don't like anything. Let's change it. Let's not try to find reasons to say, well, this is that way because of you. Let's say that was true. Does that change this? No. Let's look at this thing with the view to changing it, not with the view to finding fault. So he says, now you're in a position to reconsider with the view to a change in your decision. Now that you have this far, you've gone this far, you say, I've got to change. Something's wrong here. It says, well, now it's time. Let's start changing. That's the next one. Change means, or transform is the next one. Transform means to change the form or the image in your mind. You have to stop stop seeing your wife as a slob that she is. You have to stop seeing your mother as the slob that she is. You have to stop seeing yourself the way you are. You have to see yourself the way God wants you. In other words, I know you're a worm now. Start thinking butterfly. See, because we're going towards metamorphosis. Instead of making an impassioned argument for the beauties of caterpillarism, let's change into butterfly. So he says, you have to change the image. You have to look at yourself differently. You have to see in your mind that you are a different person than what you really are. Now, some would say, well, that'd be lying. No, it isn't, because there's two of you. One's a jerk and one is saved by the blood of Christ. Now, which one are you viewing?
The wrong one.
I'm not here to argue with you that there isn't a wrong side of you and that all those thoughts that you have are justified
about the wrong side.
I'm just saying, would you mind looking on the other side? Now, once you've seen both sides, now you're in a position to make a choice. But see, most of you refuse to see the good side. So therefore, you're not aware that it exists. So when I attack the bad side, you try to protect it instead of saying, hey, I agree with you, that's wrong. Let's go over here where I'm nice and right and good, clean, and have light. It's trying to change your image of you. Not to lie to you. You are those things, and so am I on the wrong side. But everything has two sides. Even coins have two sides. Everything has two sides. Now, you cannot make an intelligent decision until you know what the two sides are. There's two sides to every argument. There's two sides to everything. There's an up and a down, a right and a left, an in and an out. There's two sides of everything. Now, God wants you to make a choice. But it needs to be an intelligent choice. Now, it's no choice if you're choosing from one. It's only a choice if you're choosing from two. And you're upset because I'm showing you the other side. The only person in your life that's ever told you you have a choice. And I'm trying to show you what your two choices are. And yeah, the one choice is not a good one. But why do you get upset? Because for the first time in your life, you know you have it. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to defend it anymore. You don't have to deny it anymore. You can forsake it. Choose the other side. So see, that's what transformation really means, is for you to be aware that there's another side of you. And also to be aware that you have a choice. You don't know how to do it yet, but at least now you know there is a choice. Well, now that you know there's a choice between what you have and what God has, now you've got to know what you have. Now, here's where it gets sticky. Here's where I lose most of you. Because now it's change time. And remember, change means to exchange. To exchange one thing for another. Now, you have no problem with the other. You just don't want to admit you've got something to exchange. No, it's not mine. Well, then you're going shopping with no money. You're going to the swap meet with nothing to swap. We have a lot of window shoppers in this. And of all the window shopping you've done, you always come back with no window. Don't you ever buy anything? Well, see, the difficulty here that in change, it means an exchange. It means to take one thing and place something else. It means to replace one thing with something else. It means to substitute a fresh covering as a diaper. Now, children have no difficulty exchanging with you when they need a change. I do. That's my own personal quirk, but thank God, God. See, children are very smart. Do they ever fight you and say, no, I want to keep the gun? They cry and scream and holler until they'll drive you nuts until you change that diaper. Children are smart. haven't been perverted yet. When they see something wrong, they know it's wrong and they want out. Oh, but we become adults and our diapers become pampers. And you don't want to admit that you need a change. You don't want to admit that you've got something that you'd be better off to exchange for something better. So since you won't exchange it, it's going to be a little graphic. It comes out the other side, doesn't it? And that's why people say, oh, what a BS. Nobody believes anything you say. You know what the problem is? You can fill in these lines. I don't have to be that graphic here. Your word has no authority. Because all you're speaking is the waste of what's wrong with you. See, you take in things. After you take whatever you want out of it, it's worse than when it began. And that's what you want the rest of us to live on. No, thank you. You want your wife to live on your waste. And you didn't even like it in its original form, much less after you get done with it. See, so there needs to be a change. Now, to understand the change, remember, it meant also another set of clothes. God says, I want to give you life and peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the girt about with truth. All those things, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, those are things you had to exchange something for that. Well, you have to exchange the opposite. Why would God give you truth for truth? That's no exchange. You end up with the same thing. Now, if you had a 1922 Chevy, and you said, man, I'm going to go make me a swap, and you went and came back with another 1922 Chevy, you're not too bright. You haven't exchanged anything. Came back with another one just like it. So exchange means something for something different. Now, you want to believe you have the truth, even though you're wrong, and you're unhappy, but that's true. And you want to exchange truth for truth. No, you exchange lie for truth. You exchange conflict for peace. So you see, what God wants you to understand, that everything that's good, he has it, and everything that's bad, you got it. What a deal. If someone walked up to you and said, I'll give you a new car for the old one, new furniture for the old furniture, a new face for the old face, and so on down the line, who would say, starting a cult. How dare this man? Who does he think he is? I know who I am. I'm trying to give you something new and good for something old and bad. I don't have any problem admitting that. The difficulty is there's something wrong with you mentally if you don't see the wisdom and the advisability and the attractiveness of such an offer. So now that you understand that it's, and some people are at this point, they know what's wrong. You what's wrong, and now you're willing to change. You're willing to change. You want to exchange. And then we come to the next part, metamorphosis, which means to change from one form to another and say, oh, that's what I want to do. Good. Now here's what we have to do. We need a cocoon. You got to stay here for a while and be content. I knew there was a catch to this. I don't want to do that. I want to go right from here to there. I want the land of rest to be right next door to Egypt. And God said, no, it's not right next door. There's a period, there's a wilderness, there's a cocoon in there in which you don't live by your own wits. You don't sustain yourself. Something else does, just like in a cocoon. See, the caterpillar doesn't come out, put in 8 hours, and then go back in the cocoon. He gets in there, and he's ready to stay until... I'm not suggesting you quit your jobs, ladies. Some of you, I saw the twinkle in your eyes. See, the preacher said I don't have to work anymore. No, go to work. What I'm saying is you have to become independent of everything and everybody around you. It doesn't matter what your husband does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter if you have one or don't. Doesn't matter what your wife does or doesn't do, whether you have one or not. You're independent. You're content. All Jesus is enough. That's enough. Nobody else can deal with you. Nobody else can mess with you. Nobody else can make you happy or sad. You're content. You're in a cocoon. Won't be very long before you'll be spreading your wings. See, you don't want to do that. They didn't want to live in the wilderness. They didn't want to depend on God. They would rather go back to their bondage than to depend on God. As a matter of fact, what their problem was authority. They hate authority. Now, when they were in Egypt, they could hate the Egyptians because they were in authority. Now they get out in the wilderness, and Moses is in authority, so they hate Moses. So what is the problem? They hate authority. Now, why do they hate authority? Because they want to be like God. I'll be as the Most High. I want to be in control. Now, let me tell you something. And I said this today. Somebody got a preview of the sermon. I'm going to tell you why it's taking you forever to get from Egypt to the land of rest. You are as the Most High God. You see, from Egypt to the land of rest takes about 3.5 weeks of walking. Somewhere around 25, 26 days. Not quite a month. 25 to 26 days, and you're from Egypt to rest. However, for those of you that think you're God, and you don't want to be under anybody's authority, preacher, pastor, counselor, husband, wife, it doesn't matter. You don't want to be under authority. You want to be as the Most High God. God said, all right. You're the Most High God. Now, me as a human being, as a sinner who admits I'm wrong and I have to be in subjection, it took me 27 days to get from Egypt to rest. But for those of you that are as God, it's going to take you 27 days too. However, with God, one day is as 1,000 years. In other words, your carcass is going to fall. As long as you want to be in authority and you think you're God, you have taken your 27-day journey and you've made it 27,000 years. Because you think you're God. How dare that? Who does he think he is? Well, whose authority? Do you go along with the answer? Now, who can tell God, what doest thou? That's what the word says. Who can tell God, what do you think you're doing? Nobody. Well, who can tell you, what do you think you're doing? Nobody. So you are as the Most High. So therefore, what would have taken you 27 days, 27 24-hour periods, now takes 27 1,000-year periods. Because as God, one day is 1,000 years. Now, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care how much you work out. I don't think how cute you are. You don't have 27,000 years on this earth. So what's going to happen to you? Your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. And when you get before God, he's going to say, it was only 27 days. Well, Lord, how come I didn't make it? Well, because you only made it to part of the first day. How did I do that? One day is as 1,000 years, your lordship. And you will understand that you never did get around God. Everybody's going to make it in 3.5 weeks. Now the question is it 3.5 weeks of days, 3.5 weeks of years, or 3.5 weeks of thousands of years? Depends on who you think you are. Lowly sinners make it in 3.5 weeks, 24-hour daily periods. For those of you that are beyond us, those of you that live on another realm, on another plane, who astrophysically are so much superior to the rest of us, and you can see things and understand things that us poor, lowly sinners cannot, you're going to make it also in 3.5 weeks. But it takes so long for those of you that are God. And I'm here to tell you, you're not going to make it in this life. Your carcass will fall in the wilderness. And God has... See how smart God is? How intricate the word is? Nobody is not living by God's word. Nobody. Now all you have to do is get where God puts you, and now 3.5 weeks means 3.5 weeks. You go where you want to go, and you could be talking 27,000 years. See, God has put this word in such a way, and has He's written this book in such a way, and His word is so intricate and so profound that everybody's in His world right now. Now, it might not be what He wants for you, but it's in His will. He said, some of you are going to choose death and die. That's in the will. Now, that's not what He wants for you, but that's part of the will. You have a choice, life. God wants you to therefore choose life and live, but it's in the will. If you want to choose death, you can. If you don't want to metamorphose, it's because you don't want that cocoon period where you have to totally depend on someone else. Now, Elijah had no problem being fed by birds who were sent. Now, God has done you one better. Now, I don't want to hear anybody say, yeah, we got a turkey. I don't want to hear that. You may think it, but I don't want to hear it. If you got a turkey, look what I got. Now, why did I get so many more? You only have to put up with one. This metamorphosis stage of changing means two things. You have to become totally independent of everything you were dependent on before, and you have to depend on something else. God working through another human being to keep you sustained until you get changed. Now, what does this cocoon thing mean? It means a different environment. Now, here's where most Christians lose. The environment that you came from, the bars where you to the people that used to hang out with, the parents that you sit and talk with and agree with on all, you can't do that anymore. Go back to the same environment. Go back to the same kind of emotional people, the same emotional churches, the same emotionality that got you in the problem in the first place. You just went back to the other environment. You have to be in a new environment. There is no fellowship with the other. You cannot have and still metamorphose. See, this larva that gets in the cocoon, that was a worm, gets in the cocoon and comes out a butterfly, can't go out every now and then and chomp on a few leaves because it stops the metamorphosis. It has to be a period of dormancy where there are changes taking place, where it's someone else's responsibility to take care of that thing. Now, in this case, the larva sustains itself. It lives off. It takes enough in the cocoon with it to sustain itself. In this case, you have to live there and depend just on God. And if He chose to send you what you need through me, then you need to accept it. Who do you want? Michael the Archangel? Sometimes I wish you would get a real angel. You know that? You'd have a laundry problem that fast. Lord, I can do without angels. Send that man again. I can sit and listen to him. You don't believe me. You don't want an angel. You don't want one of those to come and see you. I know what I'm talking about. So see, this metamorphosis, this changing in environment, means that you can't. See, the minute you get unhappy, you say, oh, I miss my family. I miss the arguments, and I miss the fighting, and I miss the anniversaries, and I miss the gossip that we had, and I miss. And you look towards the past, somebody done poked a hole in your cocoon. You have to say, I am being changed. This is where God wants me. I am content. Because when I get out this other side, we're in rest. No looking back. Well, I'm going to say something that's not going to set too well with some of you, but I, as you know, I don't. I have a great deal of interest in how you eat and the kinds of things that you crave. Now, those that want to preserve the past, see, salt is a preservative, isn't it? And those that look to the past preserve the past. So as a result, they never get to the, they're not even in the present and forget the future. They're always looking back and saying, oh, if it could only be. Now, I remember a lady that was just like, I don't even know her name. Her name was Lot's wife. And God said, when you're leaving here, don't look back. Now, does that mean that if you look back, you're going to turn into a pillar of salt? Not physically, although she did. I believe that. You know what it means for you and I? As long as you continue to look back and don't like what you're hearing, you turn into salt. And then all you can do is live in the past and try to relive and preserve the past. Because that's what she did. She looked back and said, oh, I didn't have to leave. Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah was such a party town. Just loved it there. Now, I know that's wrong, and I don't want to die. Oh, but it was so nice. And she looked back and got turned into a pillar. And you know, when I talk with people, I don't understand what I'm doing. I should have been way past long. I was just going to review one day. I didn't know we were going to visit Lot's wife. But see, this woman, the weakness, the wrong side of you, doesn't want to turn loose of the past. And God says, you keep looking back and you're going to become the preserver of the past. And I like to see preservers of the past, not because I enjoy them, but because I can see them. Go visit them. They open drawers and they got pictures of everything and everybody and everything that ever happened. Oh, this is a picture of my daughter eating her first cornflake. And this is a picture of my daughter chewing her first cornflake, and this is the second cornflake. This is the anniversary, the second one. Who cares? I don't even want to watch her eat it now, much less then. I don't care. Oh, but we're preserving the past. We have drawers and closets and hope chips. And they say, oh, see this rag full of moth holes? See this? And I say, yeah, I see. And I smell it. What good is that? I'll go wash my car with it. Oh, no. That has beautiful memories. And then watch what you crave when you eat. You crave things full of preservatives because that's what you are. You crave things full of salt and spices because that's what you are. You absolutely refuse to live in the present. You see, these individuals, this kind of mentality is life mentality. And you know what you don't like about it? You just hate giving up Sodom and Gomorrah. Somehow you wish that we could slip Sodom and Gomorrah into the land of rest. Or that we could slip the land of rest into Sodom and Gomorrah. You just have mixed emotions. You just don't. Yeah, Sunday morning you'd like to, but the minute you walk out that door, you know what you're doing. And as a result, you become a preserver of the past. Now you go home, and you look at your reality. It depresses you, and I can understand why. So what do? You start thinking about how things used to be. Well, you've turned into a pillar of salt. I like this one, too. This is pillar of salt. This is Lot wife thinking. Someone has a weight problem. And they've got 8x10 glossies and posters and the Goodyear blimp on the side, how they used to look before. And they're always flashing them. Doesn't help me. How do you look now? Can't live on the past. Lot's wife. I wish they'd have given her a name. It probably would have been Dumbo or Dumberina or something. Stupid. But see, what happens, you bring that Lot-wife mentality to this church, and I attack your past because it's wrong, and you try to preserve it. As fast as I throw it out one door, you bring it in and recant it. And then you put it back in your pantry, and you say, oh, there was a good time. There was another good time. And there was another good time. You know, you remind me of people that collect old wine. Oh, I love wine. What do you love? That's 1922 and that's 1848. And you ever drink? Oh, no, we never drink it. We just look at it. But I thought, then you don't love wine. You love looking at old bottles. There's no logical thinking there. I've said to people like that, look, here's what you do. Drink the wine, put the cork back in there, and look at the bottle all you want. Who's going to know? Who cares? No, I love wine. No, you don't. I'm looking at old bottles. You see, there's no logical thinking in this individual that simply does not want to change. Now, it's very difficult when you put so many preservatives on what's wrong with you for the Lord to get to it. And you know what the problem is? You have real reservations about leaving it. Now, you're not like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah that said to Lot, forget it, man, we're going to party. You're beyond that. You will come to church. And you will listen. But you don't like it. Oh, yes, Brother Reuben, I just love what I'm hearing. And thank God for the message, and thank God for the truth, and thank God for the pastor. Thanking so much, how come you don't use it out there? If you walked into Vaughn's and they gave you a whole basket full of groceries free, you'd say, oh, thank you to the manager. Thank you to Vaughn's. Thank you, thank you. And then you go outside and throw this garbage away. Let's go the safe way. Now, you wouldn't do that. You're too smart for that. But that's what you hear. I mean, if you're so thankful for it, why aren't you using it? Because you're a liar. That's And not only are you a liar, you're a coward, my friend. Because you don't even have the ability and the strength and the fortitude to admit that you're lying. So as a result, you become a pillar of salt. And you know one thing about pillars? They don't move. Pillars stay. And let me tell you something else about pillars. They're holding up everything. They make great martyrs. Now, pile up salt and then try to hold something on the pillar of salt. Unless you put slobber and stuff on it, and it takes a certain consistency, but it doesn't hold anything. See, the problem, I'm telling you what's stopping the metamorphosis. We get in this wilderness situation where you have to realize, my God, I can't control my husband with him anymore. I have to quit depending on him. I have to quit depending on sympathy. I have to quit depending on threats and intimidation. I have to quit depending on this. And what am I? I have to depend on the truth. See, but the truth, justice is blind. It'll smack you just as much as it will the next one. No, you want a mama. See, so this individual is never going to change. But they're in a perpetual state of change. So because they're in a perpetual state of change, they think they're all right. So what do they do? Look for another church, another preacher, another opinion, another husband, another job, another something, because they think, I'm changing. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're changing back and forth and back and forth. But you are changing. No question about it. People say, well, I'm changing. I say, well, yeah. Argument with me. Well, how come I never hear about all the stuff I'm changing? I say, well, I'm telling you. You've changed back. That's why we're arguing again. See, because when you change forward, we got along just great. And now you're changing back, and you want me to agree with you and become another pillar. Are you crazy? I'm not having it. You don't understand, and you will not accept necessity of this cocoon existence never going to never. Now, when you look at the length of time in the cocoon, as opposed to the time you spent in bondage, as opposed to the time you're going to spend in the land of rest, which is the rest of eternity, why are you making such a big deal out of it? I'll be as the Most High. Want to make one day 1,000 years, and I'm going to do it. Go right ahead. Don't blame God for it. Well, my 3.5 weeks is up. No, it isn't. If you've been here 3 days, or rather 3 years in the church. And some of you have been here longer than that. Let's take some of the people with seniority. You've been here 6 years. Well, since one day is as a 1,000 years that are God, you still have 994 years before you have one day completed. Oh, you're just barely a few steps. It's a beautiful watch. You're just a tick and a tock. That's all. You haven't made a whole lot of progress. 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're not hearing from Jesus, if you don't really get the message, if you're not getting it, if you're not understanding, it's because he didn't call you. See, it's only sinners that can hear this. The righteous, they're just looking for excuses to justify where they're at. It's only sinners that can hear. So if you don't understand, if you really aren't that interested in coming to church, if you can take it or leave it, if even now your mind is on other things, it's because you're righteous. And God didn't come to talk to you. I'm not here to talk to you, and neither is God. He came to speak to sinners. And not just to tell you that you're sinners, because God knows, you already know that. He came to call you to repentance. So repentance, again, not to belabor the issue, we left it off in metamorphosis, which is, again, a good analogy of the wilderness excursion of the nation of Israel, in which some of you appear to be bound and determined to spend the rest of your life there until your carcass fall in the wilderness. And I told you why, because you think you're God. And time has no importance to you. You'll do it tomorrow. Procrastinators are the people that think they're God, because to them, a day is as 1,000 years. I mean, if we can put it off to tomorrow, some other time. But to those that have passed that existence, I'm going to tell you where it gets to this reversal, which is the eighth process. Compunction is number one. Reformation is number two. Thinking differently is number three. Reconsidering is four. To transform is five. To change is six. Metamorphosis is seven. And eight, the number of new beginnings, is reversal of another's decision. So if you really want to start over again, you can only start over again after you've done the first seven. Now we're at the point where you can start over. You can reverse another's decision. Reversal means to think differently, to be in reverse, to be turned opposite or contrary. In other words, to start going in another direction. Reversal means acting or moving in an opposite direction, contrary to the usual way. It means to change to the opposite. If you are angry and emotional, upset and critical and all those other things, then you've got to be the opposite of that. Now, we're only talking about reversal of another's decision. I'm still not talking about you changing physically anything. Reversal means to revoke or annul a decision or a judgment already made. In other words, you need to reverse. Now, some would say, well, now we finally got to the point where now he wants me to change, and I've tried and I can't change. I'm not asking you to change. I'm asking you to reverse. Now, for you to understand what God means to reverse, you need to understand what the word means, reverse. Re means to do it again, to do it over again. Do what? Verse. What is verse? A sequence of words as in speaking. In other words, he says, I want you to say it again, but say it right this time. Nowhere has God asked you to stop doing that or stop doing this.
he cannot and will not speak to your flesh, because he knows your flesh will not and cannot obey the law of God. So what he's asking you to do is reverse. Say it again. Only this time, instead of saying what someone else's decision was, which was your mother's and dad's, what they learned, say it again. Reverse the decision. Reverse means say it over again. Only if you've just metamorphosed, if you're thinking differently, you're going to say it differently, aren't you? So reverse doesn't mean anything more than talk differently. Now, how many times have you heard that from this pulpit? It's your words that are important. It's how you talk. It's what you say. You know what the difficulty is? We've been indoctrinated by churches and preachers that have told you your problem is what you're doing. No, that's the result of your problem. That's the wages of your sin. The real problem, the root cause of the problem, is how you talk. And that is caused by how you think. Now, we've dealt with all of that, thinking differently and compunction and reformation. I don't need to go back to that. Now it's time to reverse. It's time to verse or have a sequence of words that are different. Say it over again. Reverse. Now, when you say it over again, reverse it. And say it right, because you think differently now. It means to revoke. Now see, when you reverse, you have to revoke, or you're not reversing. Now what does revoke mean? Re now doesn't mean again, it means back. And the second part of the word of revoke, vocare, vocad, or vocare, means to call. So revoke means to call back. In other words, come here, dog. And then it says, now you call it back. All those things. You've said some bad things. I hate that preacher. I hate what he says. I hate her. I hate him. I hate. Call it back. Those words are out there, and they're ruining your life. He says, you better revoke those things. In other words, call them back. See, we're talking sequence of words. You cannot revoke them. You cannot say differently if the words you've already said are still floating out there somewhere. You got to call them back. Revocad. Revoke. Call them back. Revoke means to recall. In other words, all those wrong things that you said have to be called back. They have to be revoked. Revoked is another way of stamping and saying you're no good anymore. You're no longer valid. Terminated. Past. No good. In other words, it's just time to call it back. Now, where do you call those things from the past? Because that's where you got them, and then you put them out into your present. Now, he says, call them back and put them back where they belong, in the past, and leave them there. Revoke. Call them back. Now, when you reverse and you say it again and you call back the things that you said, reverse, revoke, annul. See, when you revoke, it's another word of saying annul. Now, don't annul your marriage, as some of us have done so stupidly. Or your job, or your health, or your pocketbook. That's dumb. See, that's the decision of the robber and the thief. He says you have to call back, revoke, and once you've got it back, then you annul it. See, you can't call it back and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm this way. Oh, what a jerk I am. Oh, I'm so pathetic, I'm so sorry. You're going to do it again. That's why you're always apologizing. You sorry, pitiful thing, you. You call it back, and then now that you got it, you say, oh, where did I do this? Why don't you say, man, this is awful. This is horrible. See, you won't annul it. See, at every stage, Satan tries to grab it and say, don't go any further. Be a pillar right here. Be a pillar in your community. A pillar in the church. A pillar in your home. Yes, be a pillar of salt. So see, now that you've called it back, this sequence of words, it says you have to reverse. We have to say it again. Now, before you can say it again right, You got to unsay it wrong. Now, in most places we call that apologizing or saying I'm sorry. Well, you're not sorry if you keep doing it. So he says, in order to reverse it, you have to understand, it's a sequence of words that has to be said again. Now, the words that are out there, we've got to do some house cleaning. Your environment is full of dirty words. Like, I know everything, and it's your fault. Those are dirty words. You've got to clean up your language. So now, in order to revoke, we have to call it back. Come here, you filthy dog, you. Now that you've got all the dirty words back, now you have to annul them. Annul means to bring to nothing, to do away with them, to put an end to them, to invalidate or to cancel. In other words, stamp, void. And here's the last part of the definition, to make no longer binding under the law. I don't have to do that. That's wrong, and there's no excuse for that. I did it because I wanted to. It has no authority, it has no power, and there's nobody to blame but me. I made a stupid decision. Now it's no longer binding under the law. Instead you say, oh, I couldn't help. I really wanted to, Lord. I didn't hear what I said. I didn't understand. I didn't mean it. You lie. So you called it back, and then you swallowed it again. You went back to your vomit. Like a dog. See, dogs have that characteristic. I don't know why, but they throw up and then they have to run back and they don't want to eat it again. Now God says, look, when you throw this up, when you call it back, you call it up. Call it back. It's out there. It's in you. Call it back and then annul it. Make it no longer binding under the law. According to the law in Christ Jesus, I am saved by his shed blood. My sins are paid for. Sin has no more dominion over me. There is no excuse for what's going on in my life. It's here because this is what I want. It's here because this is what I call for. It's here because I'm honoring my mother and my father. It's here because I'm honoring my tradition. It's here because this is what I want. That's why it's here. And now I see it's ugly and wrong and bad. And even though I want it out of here. See, you think you can be an alcoholic who has surrounded by booze and won't drink. Not me. You put me around my weakness and I'm going to do it. So I say to the Lord, Lord, get this away from me or I'm going to do it. Lord, you know, thou knowest thy servant only too welleth. Lord, you can't put me out there working with the rest of the world. You know what I'll do. I'll steal from them. I'll take everything they have. You know that, Lord. And they're going to give it to me. You know that. And they're going to pay me to take it. Please do not put me out there. I will not be able to do that. But I'm not going to lie to him. See, it has to get away from me or I'm going to do it. Now you think you have to somehow become magically transformed that you no longer want to do it. Well, you're a liar. See, what I have to do is make it no longer binding under the law. You can't make me do it anymore. Now, if I do it, it's because I want to. Well, where are we at now? Now I'm doing it because I want to. I say, okay, Lord, I'm honest. I'm doing it because I want to. So get it away from me because I want to. Now, well, do you trust your kids with a loaded gun? Of course not. How many of you are going to give the kids the keys when we leave here and let them drive you home? Bad enough they're driving you crazy. Or maybe I should say it's a short putt. But in any case, they're in control. So you see what God is saying, the problem is we need to reverse here. Reverse, not neutral. Now some of you think that reverse and to change is to become neutral. I love you, I love that, I love it, I love it, that love, everything. God is love. You're love, I'm love, it's love, we're love, everybody's love. Sounds like neutral. My friend, reverse. Go look at your car. Your car has more sense than you do. See, neutral people are such lovely people. They're so popular and so well-liked because they're neutral. Everything's all right. But see, you put a car in neutral and it'll go wherever gravity takes it, whatever slow. It'll take anything. It has no mind of its own. Neutral people are hard to deal with. But you know who's worse? Those of you that are firmly stuck in park. You ain't going nowhere. It's good enough for my dad, and it's good enough for my mom, and I'm miserable, but it's good enough for me. I said, hey, that's okay. Stay in park, dummy. But see, the individual in park's not moving anywhere. I don't care what he says, I'm not going to change. I'm not. You're in park. Reverse. You see, the Lord is trying to tell you something here. And the thing that he's trying to tell you is that the things that drive you, as in drive, don't ask your opinion. They drive you. They make you. Your drugs, your alcohol, your food, your temptations, they don't ask your opinion. You have to do it. They drive you. Mm-mm. Reverse. Call them back. And then annul them. Don't just call them back. I'm sorry. Watch your kids. I'm sorry, Mommy dear. I didn't mean it. I'll never do it again. Well, see, to them, see, to adults, a day is as 1,000 years. To children, never might take the next 5 seconds. And then never's over. See, that's why they live in Never Never Land. Because it's never, I never do that again. Oh, especially when they're my grandfather, when, oh, Father, I never, and a million years, I'll never, as a zillion years, please, I'll never do it again. I'm lying in my teeth. I'll be more careful next time you don't see me, old man. I'm going to find a different way to do it. But never. As soon as I was out the door and the warmness started cooling down, that never was over with. I never annulled the decision. I called it back. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. I'll never say that again. You liar. I just never said it in front of him again. Remember the word that I said to my sister? I thought was cool. Didn't know what it meant. I did 4 flips across the room. I never said that word again in front of him. So I called it back, but I didn't annul it. And all you sorry, pathetic people that are always apologizing and saying, you're calling it back, you just don't annul it. So you do it again. You don't know the meaning of reverse. And because you don't do the reverse properly, you'll find yourself stuck somewhere between neutral and park. Back and forth. Some things you're in park on and you're not going to move, you're locked. And then other things you're neutral. Everything's fine. I love everybody and everybody loves me. And what God says, the problem is, you need to reverse. You need to say it again by calling back what was wrong and annulling it and then saying what's right. Now, the only way you can call back what's wrong and annul it is to confess it. Now, I've been accused of being a Catholic priest because I'm into confession. I don't know where they got that, especially when the word says, confess your faults one to another. The thing that amazes me is holding it in your craw hasn't done you a bit of good all your life. But God says what you need to do is you need to call that back and then you need to annul it. You need to cancel it, invalidate it, and make it no longer binding under the law. He says it's your words that are killing you. The reversal of another's decision is basically taking and restating a wrong thing the right way. And you can only call it back, you have to revoke it, call it back, in order to annul it. Now, I know in this church there are people that revoke every day. They just never know. They don't do away with it. They don't put an end to it. Now, I'm not talking about your physical action. I'm talking about you end up making excuses for what you're doing again. And they end up being the same stupid excuse. I don't know. I didn't understand. I didn't mean to. No, you're lying. You meant to. That's why you did it. In fact, you had to plan it in order to do it. So what God is saying is there's a sequence of words here, the verse, that has to be called back. We have to do it over again. Now, God wants you to say the right things, but we have to call back the wrong things and annul them. Now, that's a perfect analogy of confession, calling back and annulling, revoking, and profession, which is saying the right thing. In other words, here's what I'm against, and here's what I'm for. Confession. Fession means to speak, to utter, to say. Confession means contrary or contra. It comes from a Latin word, contra. It means to speak against something. So when you confess, you're speaking against something. Your ability, you're wrong, what you're doing. Now, when you call that back and confess it, that's good. Now, you have to say the right thing. Now, what is that? That's profession. Now, again, fession or fession means to speak. Pro, you've heard pro and con. Con is when you speak against. When you're on the con side in a debate, there's pro and con, you speak on the side contrary. If you're pro, you're for. So when you confession, you speak against. When you profession, you speak for. So all I have to do is see what you speak against and what you speak for, and I know what your problem is. You speak against everybody, and you speak for yourself. And therein lies your problem. You got it backwards. Totally backwards. See, so in order to annul this decision, you have to make a confession, call it back, and annul it. Speak against it. And then you have to have truth to make a profession. So see, those words that were out there that were working against your health and your prosperity, you've called them back, spoken against them. Now you've sent a profession out there. Now you have words out there working for you and doing things for you instead of things against you. So you see, in the final analysis, we're nothing, are we? It's only those words that you accept and speak is what controls your life. And in order to do this properly, you have to call those things back, revoke them, revocare, annul them, speak against them, confess them, and then you have to have a profession. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, you need an objective third party sent of God, called of God, to tell you because you don't know. Because you don't want to know. The law of self-preservation is working against you. So see, you have to be told what's wrong. You have to be told what's right. And then you get to make a choice. And you can choose one or the other, and that's the one you're going to say. Now, some people say, I'll make the profession. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I'll say that. Oh, yes, I'll make professions. But don't be talking to me about none of this confession bit. So what do you want to do? You want to mix the dirty words out there and the profession. Is it any wonder that it doesn't work? We have to clean house. Your environment has to be cleaned. There's some dirty thoughts and some dirty words, contrary words based on your professions, your tradition, the way your children and you were taught by your parents. And for you to want to go back to that environment and put your family back in that environment, then you're not going to change. Now, if you'll stay where you're at and change for the better and start enjoying that, guess what? Family members will say, wow, how did you do that? Now, here's what it is. Are you so bitter and are you so stupid that you would rather have your family drag you back to where you used to be so that you're all in the same thing? Are you willing to do without them for a while so just maybe they might come to the truth? Just how selfish are you, my friend? Just how much do you need their approval? If you could learn to do without their approval, they would get saved and come to the Lord just like you did. I look around in this church and there's not one person here whose door I ever knocked on or who I ever asked, come to church, we would love to have you. You're all here because somebody else told you, man, look what's happening to my... Or Pete, you ask, well, where are you at? What are you doing now? God, you've changed. Oh, well, I'm going to this crazy place over here where this guy tells us those funny things. And lo and behold, look what's... Oh, yeah, I think I'll go there too. Can I go there too? See, that's the way it's going to happen for your family, or it's not going to happen. I don't go looking. I'm not a door-to-door salesman. When people leave, I don't go begging them. If the truth isn't enough, goodbye. If the truth isn't enough to bring you, I can't say hello. And if the truth isn't enough to keep you, I can say goodbye. But you know, of all the people that have left, they've never told me they're leaving. They're just gone. I don't get to say goodbye either. I'd like to, but I don't get to. They're gone. They're just, and I say, what happened? Now you see them, now you don't. Don't make me know, never mind. See, you're never going to reverse until you understand what it means. You're not going to understand what it means until you see the position that God has put you in. Your word is law. And Satan knows that. So if he can get you to pass some bad laws, you're in trouble. And God says, look, I don't even want you to figure this out. Just repeat what's right. That's all you have to do. But we have to call back what's wrong. We have to get rid of that. And that's why Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So see, it's your words that either justify or condemn. Now understand what words means. From the Greek, it means something said, including the thought. In other words, when you come and you say, amen, but man, I'm sure hungry. Just bit the burrito. You may, see, it's something said, including the thought. Oh, yes, Brother Reuben, I know there's something wrong, and I just don't know what it is. I wish you'd get off this. I don't want to talk. Something said, including the thought. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I love Sister such and such. Man, I can't stand it. Something said, including the thought. So see, what the Lord is saying, your words... What you say, including the thought behind it. We could say your motive is what either justifies or condemns. And there's no way around it. So you see, what the Lord wants you to understand is your problem is your words or your solution, either way. Now, if it's your problem or your solution, then your words come out of your mouth. And your mouth bone connected to your brain bone. And that's the problem. You got a bone for a brain. Very solid. No room for anything in there. Hard. Unyielding. Words means not only something said including the thought, but it means the reasoning or the motive behind the words. Boy, I sure do need a ride. Sister such and such, you're such a lovely person. How are you today? Well, the motive behind that, you needed something. But then another day comes by and you think, wow, she is such a this and she is such a... Ah. Your words were never right because the motive, the only reason you talk decently is because you wanted something. It was a selfish motive, selfish reasoning. Get in here, woman, and take care of this. What's the matter with you? And then about 10:30, let's play some soft music, sweetheart. And she says, what's the matter with you? Now it's her turn, right? Oh, your words are sweet, but your motive, your intent was rotten. Self-serving. You see, what the Lord is saying is not only what you say, it's what your intent is. Now, I understand there was a time when we went and we flattered people. We told them what they want to hear. Now we say, she wants to hear about the Lord. Or he wants to hear about the Lord. So my motive or my intent is this, so I'll tell him. But here's my real motive or intent. Not going to do it, my friend. I had a person tell me, she says, you know, I finally came to a decision today. I said, oh, what is it? Because I've heard this one before, not only from this individual, but many times. She says, I wondered, she says, why would Reuben spend all his day thinking up ways to irritate me and exasperate me and make me mad at him when it would be so much simpler to tell me what I want to hear and I would like him and I would like everything he said? Why would, is he that dumb? Does he sit around and think of ways to antagonize me? For what reason? When I've told him 100 times what I want to hear, and if he would just tell me that, everything would be fine, and I'd love him, so would everybody else, the church would be 10 times bigger. What is wrong with this stupid man that sits around thinking of ways to antagonize us and keep the church small? What, you think I'm dumb? It's the truth. Man, I could read you like a cheap novel. I know what you all want to hear. I could tell every one of you what you want to hear. And I'd own all your goods. I'm through being a con man. That's the way I used to get everything I want. Tell you what you want to hear. I could read you like a cheap comic. Anybody. That was always an ability. God-given ability I've had that I used for the wrong. I could read people. Whatever you wanted to hear, that's what I told you. And before I knew it, I had everything. All your worldly goods and possessions. Well, I can still read you. And now I've been called by the Lord to tell you the truth. And no, it isn't easy, and I don't spend a lot of time figuring out how can I get this particular person. I'll say, what could I do to make this one mad? God, I got to think of something because I want to irritate the poop out of him. So tell me what you want to hear, and then I'll go home and I'll think, they want to hear this, so. What could I tell them that's just the opposite of this? Because I really want to get them angry at me. And I want to get them all upset. Because I want them to call me at 3:30 in the morning, at 4 o'clock in the morning. I want them to come and knock on my door and, oh, help me, brother. I need that. I want that. This is a driving desire that I have. What can I tell them that will cause them to go tell everybody else that I think I'm God? And that I'm so wrong, and that I don't know what I'm doing, and that I'm just brainwashing everyone. What can I do to cause them to do that? Because I really need that. I want that desperately. See, there's no logic in that thinking whatsoever. Especially from someone who knows how to do the other without your help. I'll do it to you, and you won't even know it's been done. But somehow or another, you would like to believe the opposite, that my goal in life is to antagonize you. No, my goal in life is to antagonize it. You could put it this way. I am a bullfighter. I only fight the bull in you. Now, I cannot help it if you hate Ole. That is not my problem. But see, the situation here is, you're full of bull. You got some wrong words in you. Words that are killing you. Words that are hooked into your intent and your motive. And you think you can run some kind of a spiritual game on the Lord Jesus Christ and yours truly and tell me nice words. But then I see the fruit of your nice words. So that tells me that what you told me and what you thought, I now see. You're not going to lie to me. You might tell me an untruth, but you're not going to lie to me. Lie means to deceive someone. You have the ability to tell me an untruth. You do not have the ability to deceive me. You have the ability to tell each other untruths. You have the ability not to be deceived by those things. Most of you don't use it, but you have it. So you see, what I'm telling you here is the words are hooked up to your motive. What's motivating them? And if the motive is impure, then I don't care what the words say. The result's going to be impure. That's the tree and the fruit analogy. See, the fruit is the result, and the tree in this case is the words. So, nice words, bad results. That means the motive, the intent behind those words was wrong. Just that simple. So God wants you to understand that when you speak, He knows what you mean. So don't tell me, you know what I mean. Yes, I do. The problem is you don't know what you mean. See, people, they'll try to distort the words and try to change their meaning. Well, you're not going to, because Jesus said, your words justify you and your words condemn you. Your words, not mine. So there's nothing I can say to make your life better unless you say it too. There's nothing I can say to make your life worse unless you say it. It's your words, not mine. My words make my life better or my life worse. I can't blame you. Your words make your life better or your life worse. You can't blame me. Now, who invented words? I mean, they're not mine. I might use them, but I had to get them from somebody. Well, if they're justifying words, they came from the Lord. They came from God. Jesus Christ, He has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. God and Lord is a title. See, I'm going to preach another little sermon here. I get worried about people that are always talking about the Lord and about God, because that's just a title. He has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. There be lords many and gods many, but there's only one Jesus Christ. There be lords many and gods many, there's only one Jehovah God. There be lords many and gods many, but there's only one Holy Spirit of God. They all have a name. Jehovah, Jesus, Holy Spirit. When you use the term God or Lord, it can mean anybody. If one of these ladies would jump up and say, husband, let's go home, and every husband went home with her, we'd have a problem on our hands, wouldn't we? In most cases. But if a woman stood up and said, and gave the name and said, would you take me home? That individual would stand. He has a name. The title is inclusive of all of us. Husband, father, man, brother, sister. But if I were to say, I'm taking you to lunch, brother. You wouldn't do it that way. You would say a specific name, because if not, you'd have the whole church over there. Well, why do you treat God differently? Because Satan wants to run a game on you here. He knows that your words are so important, and he tries to dilute them. Call on God. God is a title. It means the one that's in authority, the one that you call out to. That's all it means. So when you call out to your drugs, there's your God. When you call out to your food, there's your God. When you call out to your emotion, there's your God. Look up the word God. It doesn't mean Jehovah. It's a title. It means the one you call out to, the one you seek, the one you call out to, the one you look to. That's God. That's what the title means. So when a woman looks to the husband and no further, that's her God. When she looks to her career and no further, that's her God. When he looks to his alcohol or his booze or his drug or whatever, that's his God. See, so God only means who you call out to. Now, I know one thing. I came from a neighborhood, a very small neighborhood, a lot of houses and lots of people with lots of kids, and that meant lots of dogs. Now, if you go outside and go, man, they came from all over. I mean, every kind of dog. But if you go outside and call your dog, then only your dog came. Well, you see, if you want to call on God, you better give him a name. And be honest. Oh, my God, French fries and double cheeseburger with a wham bam on top. Come to me, please. Be honest, at least. Oh, thou wonderful temper that gives me the ability to be such a jerk and blame everybody else and be sorry for it later. Come to me, my God. Be honest. Give it a name. Oh, emotionalism and martyrdom, this desire that I have to suffer. Come to me, my Lord and my God. Give it a name. It has one. Be honest. Because you see, when you do that, that's what comes anyway. But I'll tell you one thing. If you say, my God in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, peace, come to me, Lord, I call upon you. You won't get angry. You won't get emotional. You won't get upset. You won't want to be martyred. And you won't want to lie. But you see, when an individual calls on emotionalism, calls on anger, calls on denial, whatever emotional response you call on, you just told me who your God is. And that's why you have the difficulty that you have. You do not understand that on this earth, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, your word is law. Everything is in subjection to your word. And I'm going to tell you something that people are going to say, how could he say that? Even God has put himself, Jesus, the Father, Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, have put themselves in subjection to your word. That's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought to understand even God, the Father, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're doing according to my word, yes. And that's the example that he gives. And now he's saying, look, ladies, I'm going to give you a little shot in the arm here. If God, who is perfect, Jehovah God is love, Jesus Christ, the Son, is the Word. He's truth, peace, comfort, joy. And the Holy Spirit is power. If those three parts of the Godhead are in subjection to this sinner man that's your husband, and are in subjection to this sinner man that is your pastor, and he's perfect, without sin, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, the creator of heaven and earth, never so much as a bad thought has even entered his mind. He has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, all perfection, all purity. And he put himself in subjection to me. Why do you have a problem, you miserable sinner, you? Are you more than God? And say, oh, you can do it, God. You can do what Reuben says in his, I'm not. Well, you're saying you're higher than God. Oh, yeah, but you're just setting yourself up. No, I'm not. I'm in subjection to your words. You want to talk? We talk. You don't want to talk? We don't talk. You want to listen to me? I listen to you. You want me to listen to you? I listen to you. You don't want to listen to me? Then I listen to you. You want to agree with me? Fine. You don't want to agree with me? I'll agree with you. That's what people get upset. They'll argue, and then they'll finally say, well, I'm just not getting anything else. I agree. Well, I just might as well go eat worms. I agree. You're right. Well, what's wrong with you? You don't want to help me anymore. I said, no. I'm giving you an example. I'm giving you an example how to agree. See, there's going to be agreement between us one way or another. Now, you're either going to agree with me or I'm going to agree with you, but we're going to be in agreement. You're not going to drag me into your arguments and your fights. You're not going to do it. Now, if you don't want to agree with what I'm saying, that's okay, brother. I'll agree with what you're saying. Well, I'm trying, but I'm not having any luck, and I'm such a jerk. Yeah, you are. That's true. Boy, and I've been working on this, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. Yep, you're right. You don't know what you're going to do about this. then people say, brother, are you mad or something? No. I'm agreeing with you. Well, why are you doing that? Well, evidently you don't know how to do it, so I'm giving you an example. Besides that, the Lord said, I'm not to be at strife with my brother and my sister. Now, God said to Moses, you go tell the people that since they have not hearkened unto my words, I will hearken unto theirs. Remember what hearken meant? To listen with attention, to listen intelligently, and to listen obediently. So God says, you don't want to listen intelligently, you don't want to listen attentively, and you don't want to listen to obedience to what I'm saying, then I'll listen to you. So now everything you say, God says, what? Oh, I feel so bad, I feel a cold coming out. Oh, let's give him a cold, that's what he wants. See, God says, look, if you don't want to listen to me, I'll listen to you. And God's going to give you, the Lord, Father God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ is going to give you an example of how to obey. You see, there is no rebellion in heaven. And when Jesus Christ, see, let me tell you what the difficulty we have here, or the blessing, whichever way you want to look at it. And I'm not going to finish, but we'll do it tonight. Jesus Christ